Dear Lord, I ask you tonight to please help me. I pray, Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon these lips of clay, upon this heart. I pray that you guide my thoughts. They may be sanctified, Lord, before your presence tonight. And that the truth, dear Lord, will go forth, and it will be exactly what someone needs to hear tonight. I pray that you will apply the word to our hearts, dear God. As we look to you, Lord, in these difficult days, I pray, Father, you'll help us to know that you're still God and that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, I thank you for these dear people tonight. May they be blessed. May we all be edified, lifted up, built up in the faith. In Jesus' name, I pray these things, and we all pray these things. And we all said, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to look tonight at Psalm chapter 62. And other places, but this first verse of Psalm 62 really spoke to my heart the other morning in prayer. And I got to taking a closer look at it, and there's just a lot of good stuff here, and I think maybe it'll encourage us all if we can just get a handle on this and apply it to our hearts tonight. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. In this chapter, God is presented as the source of our salvation. He is presented as our rock, our defense, the basis of our expectation, our glory, our refuge, the source of our power, and the fountain of all mercy. This is God in this chapter. Those who know God have made him the ground of their confidence. They shall not be greatly moved. They have boldness in the face of the enemy. They have insight that others lack. They have stability. All these things come because truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. The word waiteth in the Hebrew is a word that I'll not attempt to pronounce if that's all right with everybody. But it's a Hebrew word. And it signifies silently, stillness, quiet, trusting. These are identifiers for the word waiting. The other day I was out at the Grace Living Center, and I was in the room that's occupied by one of our Assembly of God pastor's wives. She just turned 90 years old, and Sister McDaniel, Ralph McDaniel's widow. And I visit her quite often out there, but I walked in there and there was a little New Testament, or the little Bible that was laying on her dresser. And I picked it up and I said, let's read some scripture. And I just turned it open to Psalm 62. And I began reading. And it was turned out to be the Living Bible. I didn't recognize it. It's crazy. I did not recognize it as being a living Bible, the Living Bible. I read it and it blessed my heart. And I got up then early the next morning and started looking for it in my King James Bible, and it read different. Isn't that amazing? But here's what the Living Bible, how it states this. I stand silently before the Lord, waiting for him to rescue me. For salvation comes from him alone. Yes, He alone is my rock, my rescuer, defense, and fortress. Why then should I be tense with fear when trouble comes? It's amazing, isn't it, what an impact words can have on the meaning of a scripture? Silently waiting. That got a hold of me. It really got a hold of me. Hushed in His presence, in confident submission. One writer infers that in his silent waiting, the psalmist was breathless with adoration. How beautiful is that? Now, from my own experience and from my observation of others over the years, I can tell you that I feel like that most of us, when we come to the Lord, we come yelling and screaming for God to get us out of some kind of a mess or another. It's an SOS call. It's a help call. And waiting, you know, we're not good at that. We're not real good at waiting. Waiting and being still and quiet requires discipline. When Glenna was about yay high, we were preaching a revival at Purcell First Assembly. And the first Sunday morning we were there, she went to her Sunday school class. Of course, her peers were that big too. Okay. And after the Sunday morning service, and we had gone home and we had our meal, and Glenna's mother asked her what her Sunday school lesson had been about. And very quickly she said, it was about be still, boy. And I'm assuming that that's probably the phrase she heard most of that morning was be still, boy. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, the next Sunday she came home saying that her Sunday school lesson was about Shagrag and the billy goats. And, of course, we could decipher that one pretty easily. Waiting on God, being still and being quiet, requires discipline. It is anathema for a DJ at a radio station to have dead air time. You go right straight out of one thing and right straight into another. You don't ever let any blanks get in there. That's a curse. That's not good at all. And we've got that kind of mentality. We have a resistance toward quiet times. And it requires a great deal of discipline just to sit and not say anything. If you don't believe that, try it sometime. And it requires discipline. Waiting on God requires humility. We confess our dependency on someone besides ourselves. We need God. Oh, how we need Him. And we humble ourselves before Him. I don't know if you found this to be so or not. I'm assuming that everyone here probably has found this to be so. It is becoming more frequent that I, and possibly you, are encountering more things that we have absolutely no control over. Do I have any company? Several of you in this room. Situations, you know that you're a dummy. You're not stupid, but you're just not smart enough to have a clue as to where to get a hold of things. It's just that way. And when we go to our knees and pray, we're humbling ourselves and saying, God, I'm confessing to you, Lord. I can't do this. I can't handle this, Lord. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do about this situation. But waiting on God in silence, humility, surrendering our self-trust to Him, relying on Him alone. God, help us get to the place where we and say, Lord, I can't do this. I just want to come before you, Lord, and just sit here in silence. I just want to be here, Lord. I just want you to do whatever you want to do, Lord. I just want to come before your presence and just wait upon you. Silence before the Lord also speaks of meditation. Meditation, of course, is a bad word a lot of times. It depends on what you're meditating. It depends on if you're trying to embrace a new religion from the East, and you're trying to use any other means of approach any other means of salvation except the blood of Jesus Christ. If anything doesn't put Jesus Christ front and center, just leave it alone. Just don't mess with it, okay? But somebody said, well, you know what? There's a lot of decent people. I got a neighbor that's blah blah blah. Well, I know that, and I realize, you know, that they're good people that are lost. But folks, Jesus is the way, the truth, and a life. Do not compromise that fact. Don't compromise that. Meditation is a good word in the Bible, a good word. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. Here's what it says. This is from the life of Joshua. He's taken over the reins of leadership where Moses has left off. And the Bible says, this is God speaking to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Many, many times when I arrive at the church on Sunday morning, I pray that very prayer right there. It is such a heavy thing to know that the words that you say may influence someone to surrender their life to God, but if you say the wrong things, it may drive them away, and they may never again come to a place where they can pray and accept Jesus. It's a heavy, heavy thing. So that prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, that is a prayer that I pray very, very often. Psalm 104, verse 34 says, My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Isaac went out into the field to meditate. I like this. I really like that scripture. He went out into the field to meditate. Of course, this was at a time in his life when Eliezer had gone to look for him a wife. And Isaac knew that his wife was on her way there, and he looked up and he saw the camels coming, but he was meditating. His life was about to change. Everything was about to change. There are several change points in life that's just dramatic. It's drastic. And I don't say that in a bad sense, but it's just everything is just all of a sudden you're turned around. You know, you get married. You've done your own thing all those years, and you get married. You've got someone else to consider. And, you know, that changes the chemistry. And then, a baby comes along and the baby rules a roost. And now everything has changed and it's turned around and everything. And besides having to deal with a baby, trying to raise a baby, you've got grandparents to deal with. I just had to throw that in there. Everything has changed. It's turned around. And so Isaac went out of the field to meditate, and he recognized God as being in the environment of the commonplaces in life. Oh, I love this. I am so thankful that you don't have to be at church. You don't have to be in a cathedral or a temple. You don't have to be in a citywide crusade. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Ghost is accessible anytime that we begin to magnify Jesus. And in the commonplaces of life, I have listened. I gained so much theology growing up just by listening to my mother cook. because my mother couldn't cook without singing. Anybody have a mother like that? She would just always sing, and the songs she would sing lifted up and glorified Jesus. And how different from the junk that is in the air nowadays, but that doesn't do anything at all for the spirit except tear it down. But I learned a lot of theology. And God is in the commonplace. He's in the commonplace. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord willing, you have heard me mention, you that have been around for a good while here, and since we've been pastoring, you have heard me mention about a young fellow in Ada that was a plumber, one of the best lay preachers I have ever heard in my life. He could preach with the best of them. I promise you, great preacher. Somehow he got messed up and got tripped up, but you've heard me refer to him. He was a plumber, and he used to refer to himself as an ordained plumber. That's what he is supposed to be here Sunday morning. Praise God. And people in Ada are telling me that he's getting hungry to get back in church. And I'd like to see him right up here in one of these altars, wouldn't you? But I thought of him when I thought of this recognizing God in the environment of the commonplaces of life. An ordained plumber. Hallelujah. What a title that is. Praise God. Whatever you're doing, whatever your occupation is, wherever your business takes you, take Jesus along. He's a good traveling companion. Amen? Take him along. Praise the Lord. Now, there's an old preacher of another generation, A.W. Tozer, had some interesting things to say on the subject of prayer. This is kind of lengthy, but it's not too lengthy. I want to pass it on because it's good, good stuff. Believe me. Prayer among evangelical Christians is always in danger of degenerating into a glorified gold rush. Almost every book on prayer deals with the get element mainly. How to get things we want from God occupies most of the space. And of course, God does give us things that we need and ask for, as we've already heard a testimony tonight about that. Now, we gladly admit that we may ask for and receive specific gifts and benefits in answer to prayer, but we must never forget that the highest kind of prayer is never the making of requests. Prayer at its holiest moment is the entering into God to a place of such blessed union as makes miracles seem tame and remarkable answers to prayer appear something very short of wonderful by comparison. Holy men of soberer and quieter times than ours knew well the power of silence. And then let me just interject Psalm 39, verse 2 and 3. Let me interject that right there, Jerry. The psalmist said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. My sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. I like it when the preacher's been musing and the fire's burning, and then he gets up and opens his mouth. You hear what I'm saying? There's a tip here, he says, for God's modern prophets. The heart seldom gets hot while the mouth is open. Oh boy. A closed mouth before God and silent heart are indispensable for the reception of certain kinds of truth. No man is qualified to speak who has not first listened. Can you say amen to that? Silence. Listening for God. Silence and waiting. Silence and waiting magnifies God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You see the connection? Be still and know. Be still and know. It magnifies God. We live in a world that thinks big thoughts about men and small thoughts about God. Few things can hold us back more in our Christian life than a small view of God. A small view will keep us living a smaller life. End of quote. I read about a man. He was telling about his family's childhood Thanksgiving dinners. They would have a big get-together, and when they all gathered around the table, Uncle John usually gave the prayer, which caused everyone to squirm. He said everybody in the family knew that Uncle John couldn't pray without talking about how wonderful Jesus is. And then he'd start crying. And sure enough, Uncle John prayed this time, talked about the cross, cried while the rest of the family shifted nervously from one foot to the other and longed for the prayer to end. And then the guy telling the story adds this powerful observation. He said, all of us knew about how wonderful Jesus is, but Uncle John never got over it. I like that. He never got over it. Praise the Lord. Silence in waiting magnifies God. Now then, I come down to a part here that's... Wow. Silence in waiting is a powerful testimony, many, many times, a powerful testimony of real faith. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older and it's just the way old people do. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. But here, the last several months, just out of the clear blue, songs that I used to sing and I used to hear people sing when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years of age, the words just come flowing through and I begin to sing just like I did 50 some odd years ago. And today one came across my mind as I was studying for this time with you tonight. And it goes, you can have a melody down in your heart when it's aching, almost breaking. Even though the sorrow makes the teardrops start, you can have a melody down in your heart. You can have a song in your heart in the night. After every trial, after every mile, anyone can sing when the sun's shining bright. But you need a song in your heart at night. How true. How true, ladies and gentlemen. How true. A song in the night hours. And here's what I want to tell you. What we really believe about God usually doesn't come out during the good times, but in the bad times. You see, when everybody's shouting all over the place, bills are paid, everything's going good, it's easy to shout. It's easy to get gushy and say, oh, I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And you know what? And that's all right, okay? I'm not saying that's bad. But I'm just saying, you don't really know what you think about Jesus until you think he's took a trip and left you behind. And if you've not been there, let me just tell you, just tighten the stirrups. You will. There will be times in your life that everything that you can see with the eye, touch with the hand, put any kind of measurement on it you want to put on it, there's going to be times in your life that all the evidence that you can muster up says, God doesn't care about me right now, what's going on in my life. You're going to hear that song and dance. if you haven't already. It's in those times. It's in those. Another way of putting this is we really don't know what we truly believe until our situation is unbelievable. And it's in those times. It's in those times, I guess you could call them Job times. You know, here Job is. His friends have come from afar to talk with him and basically accuse him of some gross hidden sin in his life, because Job, God just doesn't do stuff like this to believers. I mean, you've done something. Come on, buddy, fess up. What have you done? Job is sitting there, and as far as he knows his heart, he hasn't done anything that would warrant what's going on in his life. He lost his kids. He lost his animals. He lost his wealth. He lost his house. He lost everything. And on top of that, he was afflicted with boils. And he was sitting in an ash heap, taking pieces of broken pottery, scraping the itching sores, trying to get a little relief. His friends are sitting there saying, Job, what have you done? Job didn't know he'd done anything. But I'll tell you one thing he did. In the midst of all that suffering, he gave one of the greatest affirmations of faith and the greatest testimonies of confidence in God that anybody ever gave. He quit scratching those sores long enough to lift an old bony, sore infested arm toward the sky. And he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though God slay me, yet will I trust him. That's what he really, really, really believed. Now, he believed that when he had his kids. He believed that when he had goods. He believed that before the Sabaeans got a hold of his entire estate. He believed it then. But you know what? He knew for sure. Because the devil, when he throws everything at you, he can throw at you. I mean everything. Kitchen sink included. And you still say, you know what? I'm still in love with Jesus. I still believe in him. That's what you really believe. You really believe it then. You really believe it then. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I remember the Sunday morning I had to go to the pulpit and preach to people after my son's name was on the front page of the paper. It was such a dark, dark moment for me. You've had your dark moments. You've had your times. Some of you was a husband that walked out the door one day and said, sayonara, it's all over. I don't love you anymore. For some of you, it was leaving a doctor's office with some x-rays you were looking at that had a spot there that wasn't supposed to be there. For some of you, it was other things. Dark times, trying of your faith.
James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wow. What a statement that is. Count it all joy. Wow. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I expect you to, if you come into church next Sunday morning and somebody has just been real gracious to you and bought you a brand new Lexus automobile, paid for it cash, gave you the title deed, you go, woo, hallelujah, oh, praise God, hallelujah. It's so happy, I'm so full of joy. Now, I wouldn't be surprised at you reacting like that. But that's not what this guy said. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations and tests, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. If I see you come in and you're shouting all over the place and you're just beaming from ear to ear, and I say, what happened? Oh man, you can't believe it. I'm going through the hardest trial I've ever gone through in my life, and I'm just happy about it. So full of joy over it. But that's what he said. Count it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations. Bottom line is, folks, God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If there's something that we deem to be bad going on in our lives and we're doing our best to live for God and serve Him the best we know how, there's somewhere some good in what bad is going on. It's just the way God does. God is not capricious. God is not a bully. God doesn't pick on us because we're smaller than He is. God is for us. God is for me. Say that with me. God is for me. Say it again. God is for me. Hallelujah. Not against me. For me. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Hatfield, it's all well and good, but you know what? This thing's drug out here and it's gone a long, long time. It really is, wow. You know, and I've tried the joy route, and I have praised God. You know, I've made myself praise God time and again over this, you know, and tried to do what the, but you know, this thing is just about to throw me. It's just about to get the upper hand in my life. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, we close. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you are able, but will with the temptation or the testing also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. Praise God. He'll come through. I remember when we were facing bankruptcy in Tahlequah when we built that church. By the way, they not only got that church paid for, after we left there, they built a family life center out in the back, and they've since gone through a major remodel. And you know what? They didn't go under, but you know what? I almost did. I thought it was going under. But I remember one dark, dark day in my life, on Sunday morning, someone got up to sing a special. And I'd never heard the song before. But the words were, He'll do it again. He can do it again. May not know how, I may not know when, but He'll do it again. Whatever you're going through tonight, whatever's happening in your life, and you think it's going to upset your boat, put you adrift on the sea, tell you what, God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tested above what you were able to bear. But he will, with the testing, provide a way of escape that you can bear it with all and come out on the other side of the test stronger than you were when you went into it. Isn't God good? Let's stand together tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, tonight, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for these dear people, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for even in this service tonight, there's been an encouragement, dear God. Someone, Lord, has exercised some faith and has reached out in a fresh new way and seen you in a way, Lord, that they haven't seen you in a long, long time. And God, they don't know how it's all going to play out, but they know in their heart, they know, God, that you're going to take care. You're going to take care of what's going on. You just are. And they just know it. Don't have a clue how you're going to do it. But they just know, God, that you're faithful and you're going to take care of the need. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will encourage people tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's someone that come here to this place carrying a burden, Lord, that's so heavy. I pray that tonight somehow, God, they'll be able to give it to Jesus. They'll just be able to place it in your hands, to lay it on you, Lord, to lay their burden on you, to lay them down at the foot of Jesus. Let your peace rest upon them tonight, God. In Jesus' name. It's prayer time. I'd like to ask you to come tonight. I don't know who all may be going through some things tonight that you need prayer, but I want to ask you to come tonight and let's just pray. I'd like to find a place to kneel. That'll be fine. Let's pray. Let's just come and pray. Maybe you'd like to come and kneel next to somebody and pray with them. Maybe they've shared a burden that they're carrying, and you just like to pray with them tonight. Let's have prayer time. Amen. Praise be unto God. Praise the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. Lord, tonight have your way. God in heaven, have your way.